He doesn't lose the war, but he doesn't even lose the battle, not even the skirmishes. That as long as you're born again, you're a winner. So stop singing that song, born loser, born loser. You're not. When you're born again, you're a born winner. Born to win. Whenever there is failure, ask God to show you where you fail. Never put the blame on God or another person. Joshua did. He tried to put it back on God. God says, get up! And you know what he says in verse 10? Why do you lie down on your face? Wow! This is the father scolding now. Why must you be lying down there? I mean, you would have thought that God would have been so happy and pleased. Oh, repentant son. I mean, God is pleased when you mourn and you pray and you intercede. But when you're there blaming God, He's not pleased with your tears. When your tears are genuine, born out of love, it's different. When there you say, oh God, why you do this to me? God is not pleased with that kind of crying. He's not going to put up with it. And He says, there's sin in the camp. So the second principle we notice here, that there is no losing. Every time where there is a failure, God is not responsible. Because God never fails. There's no failures in God. Now, being human, I realize all of us do fail sometimes. But we need to come to God boldly and say, God, we have failed. Please teach me how to overcome all these areas. Pick ourselves up again and ask, God will show you. And in chapter 8, here's a remarkable thing. Now this is where chapter 7 and 8 are connected. See, many times when a Christian fails, they think all is lost, all is lost. You can't unscramble broken eggs. You can't. You can't put back the spilled milk. You can't undo what is in the past. The amazing grace of God is that He will incorporate in His vision for you your failures that you turn to Him. Look at the battle plan in chapter 8. The battle plan in chapter 8 for Ai, the Lord says, I want you to divide into two groups. The first group will fight and then lure the people away from the city. While you're luring them away from the city, the second group will go in and burn the city. And then both will converge into them. Now the people of Ai had fought and won. Because they had done that, they were willing to now come out all the way and fight the Israelites. If it was the first time they fought, that strategy would not work. Because the people of Ai don't want to come out. They are untested against the Israelites. So the marvelous grace of God is that even though you fail, He incorporates into the strategy for your life your failures. Your failure. He incorporates all the ashes, the leftover of your failures. He incorporates them. All your weaknesses. All your worst points. He incorporates all of this in His strategy in your life. That's the good news. We never need to fail. Whenever you fail, now learn a lesson. Don't run away from God. Run to Him. And He will incorporate your failure in His strategy for success in your life. I know what you will feel like when you fail. As a believer, as a Christian, you feel like running away from everybody. You feel like running away from church. You feel like Just going somewhere where nobody knows you and start life afresh. Sometimes you even feel like running away from Christianity. Sometimes you feel like even turning your back to Jesus. Never. Always run to Him. And the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ, which we can never comprehend. David, when he failed miserably, committed murder, committed adultery. Yet when he turned it all to God, Romans 8:28 came about. And God did work all things for good in the end. Not that He wants us to fail. But here is where, on both counts, you win. If you walk straight with Him, you will never fail. But if you do fail, go back to Him and you will still win. That's the principle that we see in our walk with the Lord. Then in chapter 10, in walking and in doing God's work, this is the principle in verse 11. As they battle all the other kings in the south, it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth-horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. Now notice this statement. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. And here is just to tell you, the same principle God says, that it's not because they were a mightier nation, it's because of the grace of God. And remember this principle all the time. In your walk for God, God expects you to do your small little part, and He will do the rest. As long as the Israelites take up their sword and go after the enemy, they hardly have any enemy to fight. Because God sent the hailstones down upon the enemy. There were more people who died because of the hailstones. By the time they came to the enemy, as they mentioned, as you're fighting, where is he gone? Look at that, he's down. And you turn around to fight with another, look, he's down. And before you could fight all these guys, and you come to a battalion, you're coming to them, boom, huge meteorite just fell on them. My, what an enjoyable battle. But holy there, if you didn't take up your sword, and if you were just sitting down doing nothing, no hailstones. Every miracle takes an act from man to release the acts of God. So when you expect God to work in your business, it is not you sitting down and God doing all the work. God will prosper the work of your hands. He does expect us to do something. You do your little part, be led by the Spirit. The inward witness. Do your little part. Leave the rest to God. Leave the rest to God. And I always tell God this. I say, God, I'll just do my part. I will not compromise principles. Whatever happens, I may be even in need. I say, God, I won't compromise principles. I'll just do my part and you do the rest. And He has always come true. He has always come true. In whatever situation you face, wherever you need a miracle from God, you're responsible to do your part. Check every single miracle in this Bible. Always there was a part that human beings must play. Whether it be the stick that Elijah threw, or it will be something that he used, always there's a small part that is required for man. Jesus could easily take the stones in the wilderness and turn them into bread and feed the 5,000. Do you realize that? He could easily take the stones from the wilderness and pray over them, they turn to bread. But never. He always preferred to take something, even if it's a small, tiny 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, some scholars today are in such disbelief that they say, all the other people actually had their food hiding in their pockets. And when the little boy brought forward, they also ashamed they brought out all the food, so everybody had enough. Say, what a way to explain the miracle. I don't know who taught them to explain that way. I say, hey, that is stealing a miracle from us. And Jesus himself, if you read, Jesus confronted the disciple and say, how many loaves were there? He asked them. Jesus himself recognized that there was a miracle. Jesus himself said there was a miracle, so why make it small? Some people even say, you know, those loaves are very big. I say, my God, if the five loaves can feed 5,000, those loaves are so huge. I wonder where is the bakery? It's all just unbelief. And think about the two fish. We were to call them the blue whales. And imagine, can you imagine that was one little boy's lunch? Oh my God, he's carrying his lunch. Mama cooked the fish and he's dragging it to the wilderness. So we realize, no, this is all based on unbelief. But however, he will take that little part, five loaves, two fishes, tiny little thing. Instead of take the stones and turn them, he take from the little boy, pray over them. And miracles happen. The Bible even, if you cross-reference it, even say, two small fishes. Don't know how small. Right? We don't want to over-exaggerate on the miracle side too. Some people tend to over-exaggerate. Right? Say, oh, you know, there are all those on the other extreme, no? They deflate the miracle. The other side over-inflate the miracle. All the two small fishes are very small. Like mustard seed. No, I think they overdid it. How can a boy eat two mustard seed there? That's the other extreme, right? So we want to be balanced. I mean, if God did something, we praise God for it. And we must always be careful. We don't want to over-exaggerate. We want to be realistic and honest. Praise God. When God does a miracle, praise God, it's a miracle. Right? But we don't go and exaggerate, you know. Praise God. Sometimes, you know, it's just a simple miracle of God growing the leg, you know, lengthening the leg. And people go, hey, fantastic, God grew a new leg. God didn't grow a new leg. Don't exaggerate. You know, God did lengthen the leg, right? So, be specific about it. It doesn't glorify Jesus when we over-exaggerate. Praise God. And, but however, the principle behind it is that it takes God and man to work together. One small part. Every time you ask God for a miracle, you must also ask God, what is my part in that miracle? I repeat, it's so important. Every time you ask God, I hear a lot of Christians say, I'm expecting a miracle. But they never ask themselves, what is my part in a miracle? There will always, I could guarantee you, there will always be something there that is your responsibility for that miracle. And you could be waiting for that miracle for ages and didn't do your part. And it never materialized. The next time you expect a miracle, ask God. Seek God. Fast, pray, okay? God, is there anything that you want me to do in this miracle, please reveal. I cannot hear clearly. Lord, I wait on you. And God will show you your small, tiny part to play. Always. Then you'll have your marvelous miracle in your walk. In the book of Joshua, as we come to the end of the second section in chapter 11, comes to the northern conquest. That he finishes in chapter 11 and chapter 12. He finishes all the conquest. But what we need to take note here in verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Now that's important. Same principle here. It is not